Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 3. On the back of our church card are five verses that are a simple gospel message that is often referred to as the Romans Road. And I thought we would go through those. First, I'm just going to kind of fly through them, just the verse as it is. Then we're going to go back through them and look at those verses in context a little bit more, because I think it always enriches to see the verses in context. And then, Lord willing, we'll see how much time we have by the time we get through all of that, and we may come back and consider both chapter 5 and 6 of Romans. That may be a pretty tall order to go that far, though, so we'll see where things go. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, can anybody quote it for me without looking at it? And before turning there, what about 6:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23 is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nice work. And Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9. Gave up on that one? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Sorry. And then, not in Romans, but often used as a cap to the Romans Road, is Revelation 3:20, that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. An important place to start, obviously. We all need to understand who God is, that he is glorious, and we have all sinned against him and are therefore separated from him. Why is that a problem? Why is my sin a problem? Why can't God just simply say, come on in, you really nice guy? Because it's simple enough. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? He can't just let me in. He can't just say, you seem like a really nice guy and I like your haircut, and so come on in. It's not like that, because the wages of sin is death. But God does love us, and he offers a free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were still in our sin, and God thought to save us. We were still, not only am I not a nice guy, am I not a good guy, and I don't have a great haircut that gets me in the door, but I'm in rebellion against him. And while in rebellion, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then lastly, at least in Romans, it's simple enough. If a person wants to be saved, if they want to know the Lord, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple enough. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. There's nothing really more to it. That verse sums it all up. And I know there's other things that we might add to it, like repentance, for instance. But a person, and repentance is an important thing to talk about. Agree with God that you have sinned, but we've kind of, in a sense, already talked about that. Agree with God that you have sinned and turn away from that sin. God, I don't want to continue in sin. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. And Revelation is always, it is a good one to cap it off with, to just simply say, God's standing there, Jesus is standing there, knocking on the door of your heart and saying, just open the door. Let me come on in, and I'll change your life. You can know me and walk with me in this life. It's a simple, very simple message that you can share with a child, that we share with children every Sunday here in church, that we can share in multiple different ways in extremely simple terms that the so-called wisest people in the world will struggle to comprehend, will be challenged by it in profound ways, will not understand it and will not grasp it because they cannot see it and they cannot hear it because of their own blindness and deafness, because of their own pride. And that's an important point for any believer to recognize and realize when sharing the gospel message with somebody, is they cannot see and they cannot hear until they humble themselves, until they start to act in humility and realize, I don't have this thing all figured out. I'm not there, whatever it might be in their mind. It doesn't even necessarily need to be in my thought process. It doesn't necessarily need to be that I really want to know who God is. Right? God loves the world and wants to see the world come to know him. But he will not expose them and allow them to see the gospel until they humble themselves. And if they will simply just get in a mode of operation where I am not so full of myself anymore, and I've got it all figured out, much like you might see in a younger generation often. You know, it's so easy when you're 20 years old to think that you've got life by the horns. You know, you got it all figured out, and watch me go and give you 10 or 15. And all of a sudden you start to realize, I may not have it all figured out. Well, much in the same way, getting to that place to realize that about everything in life and looking to life in a more humble way instead of this attitude of I've got it all figured out is the first step in being able to see anything. Miranda and I, we've got a nephew, this just came to mind, it reminded me of it, a nephew who we got into it a bit with here a few months back. And it was absolutely astonishing to me how prideful this young man was. Just so full of himself. He's like, I don't know, what, early 20s at best. Kind of thing, yeah. And he's got a kid out of wedlock and is generally a relatively just worldly person. You know, he's a good guy, if you will, by the world's standards and all of that. And he's got a job. And his attitude is like, who are you to tell me anything? And especially challenge me when I disrespect your wife. And who are you to give me any advice? I've got a kid. I'm just as much of a man as you are. These are the kind of comments you're getting from him. It's like, okay, time to just back off and just, okay, kid, you know. And it was just so full of pride. It was just oozing with pride, and I knew there was just nothing you can do about it, you know. I doubt he'd ever hear this recording anyway, so, you know, whatever. But, you know, I only point it out because it's so typical. And I can remember when I was there. And it's so easy to look back, and for any of us, I would think, especially before knowing the Lord, how we have this attitude and we walk in this life and we think, I don't know what we think. We think we've got it figured out, but it's such a stupid mindset, really. It's such a foolish, prideful mindset. And so until a person gets past that, until they get to a place of realizing they don't have it all figured out, past their own pride, past themselves and their own self-centered attitude, they're not going to even be able to start to see these things of the gospel. And so what is it, though? Does that stop us from sharing the gospel with them? No. No, because it's the gospel that cuts to the heart. And the reason to make that point, though, and to realize that for us, is to recognize that I shouldn't go on trying to disciple this person to be a good person or to do the right thing. right? I shouldn't be challenging them to say, you need to be doing these right things because this is what God would have you do. That doesn't, you're at the wrong step. You've moved to step two and three and left step one back here, and you need to stay on the gospel, because while they may be able to start acting like a nice person or a good person in this world, and I'm not saying they shouldn't do those things, I'm just saying to do those things and think that you're a good person is not going to take you into the kingdom of God. And the most important thing is that a person gets humble and knows the Lord Jesus. And the first step to that is humility and then the gospel. And the thing that leads to humility is getting cut to the heart by the gospel. And so it's all the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, over and over and over again. And in all honesty, I probably failed a bit in that with working with our nephew here. And wanting to go further, because it's a long conversation. And we don't need to explain all of it, but it was a challenging one nonetheless, and it still bears fruit of issue in our family because of it. And so, turning back to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and we'll look at these verses with a little more context around them. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that is, to the Jew. Whatever the law says, it says to the Jews who are under the law still. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He's already dealt with the Gentile. The first verse is the, and even if you turn back a page or so to verse 120, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody in this world, all of his creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The Gentiles he's already dealt with, and he's already shared how they're condemned in their own sins. Then he's moving in and he's making sure that the Jew also understands that even the Jew, if you're trying to get there by the law, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, I'm sorry, I'm back in 320 now. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Because the law simply gives you the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as the law was appeased through Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And he passed over the sins previously committed by using the law. The law was there, so that here's this thing, the law, that you can have this way to come to me through faith, by the way. The entire point of the law was to realize and come to him by faith. Using the law to pass over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law? Of works? Is boasting excluded because of the law? Is boasting excluded because of my works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Imagine being a Jew in the dispensation of the law. Imagine this whole tabernacle or temple or whichever generation you were born into when you saw this whole situation that was the Jewish people, the Israelite people. If it's the tabernacle and the fire of pillar of fire coming up out of the tabernacle, or the pillar of smoke coming up out of it, and here's this little tent thing that's made very specifically in a very specific way, and you're supposed to come to this God that way. And when you realize the God that you're talking about, this holy, awesome God that just took you out of Egypt, brought you through many things, and there he is exposing you to himself in what is so obviously nothing compared to who God fully is. Some little puny pillar of fire shooting up into the sky is nothing compared to the God who we're talking about here. And he says, "You've sinned against me. Kill this animal. That'll be good enough." It shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure out there's no way that's good enough to come to this God. And so it is completely by faith that I'm coming to him and in obedience to him. And my obedience shows my faith in him. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And for those that don't know, Gentiles are simply everybody else in the world. Jews and Gentiles. That encompasses the entire population of mankind. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. By our faith, we establish the law. The fact that I come to God by faith and say, I want to believe in you and be born again and have your Holy Spirit in me, and I want you to change me. God, I have sinned against you. The fact that I do that and by faith come to him and trust him by faith establishes the law. It's me saying, your law is true and right and righteous, and I can't live up to it. And so, God, by faith, I believe you. I agree with you that I've broken your law. I've sinned against you, and I need a Savior. And so my faith establishes the law. It's me agreeing with the law by simply having faith. Chapter 6. And so in summary of that last section was simply, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the summary verse of that. Chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. Well, what then? If I'm under grace, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Perhaps, since we're under grace, we should continue in sin. I mean, if it's all grace, then why not just continue sinning if God has such abundant grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. John wrote in 1 John 3:6 that whoever abides in him, in Jesus, does not sin. Whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Even part of the Bible study this morning, I asked them, if we're continuing in sin, if according to this verse, how do you reconcile the person who has sinned and confesses to be a believer? Are they going to heaven? We were in Ephesians and it speaks of the person that does these things has no part in heaven. How do we reconcile those thoughts? The Bible says, whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. The difference is, who are you presenting yourself to be a slave to? Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Do I embrace this sin? Do I embrace this lifestyle of sin and make excuses for it and try to justify myself in it? Or do I confess and agree with God that I am a sinner in rebellion against Him, and that, God, I want to be changed, and I want Your Holy Spirit to come into my life and change me from the inside out? Those are two completely different people. One is a slave to the sin still. The other wants to be a slave to Jesus, unto righteousness. The one that wants to be a slave to sin leads to death. The one that wants to, out of obedience to Jesus, wants to be a slave to Him, obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The gospel was delivered to you. And the question is at this point, to the person that you might be being a witness to, is have you? Have you obeyed? Here's the gospel. Have you come to Him? Have you trusted in Him personally as your Savior? And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Is that true? Is Paul speaking to you when he wrote this? Or are you an onlooker looking in on something very special? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I'm giving you these simple analogies because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You were in the world, and you presented your members as slaves to sin, leading to lawlessness and more lawlessness and more lawlessness. Anybody who's really gotten themselves lost out in the world can agree with that and can understand that and know. And anybody who's seen family members who have gotten themselves off into the world, especially when it gets into drugs and alcohol and destructive things like that, that really just suck people in, you know how the progression goes to lawlessness and more lawlessness and more lawlessness. You used to be like that, but the Holy Spirit came into your life. You changed. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Who cared about righteousness? You were in the sin. You were into lawlessness. You were free from righteousness. You didn't care about that. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What fruit did you have when you were in the world, when you were still in your sin and continuing in lawlessness? What fruit did you have in sin? For the end of those things is death, as any believer should well know. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then our verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For me, these verses are very special. They bring about the gospel with just these four or five verses. But to have them in context and to really know the context that Paul is building and being led to build in the book of Romans brings it so much heavier than just to have a fuller understanding of it. It makes it so much heavier than simply the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. While powerful, all by itself, so much more powerful when you understand and you put into the context that he's speaking of me. He's speaking to believers when he wrote that. He wasn't even writing this to unbelievers. This is written to the church. And he's saying, this is who you were, and now you shouldn't be that person anymore. The wages of sin was death. You knew that, and you turned from it. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 5, verse 6. You know, I kind of knew that I shouldn't even mention that I was thinking of going through chapters 5 and 6 when I first said that, because I knew I wasn't going to make it there. Chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. That super righteous guy over there, why would I bother to care to die for that person? But for a good guy, I might toy with the idea of giving up my life to save that one. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is so much greater. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. A parallel passage to this would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, by the way. Basically says very similar to the same thing that's said in these couple of verses here. Romans chapter 10. Going to verse 1. And the verse that we quote in the Romans Road is always verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You will be saved. But starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I think that's a good reminder to all of us, too, that our zeal is not enough. Zeal in serving the Lord is not enough to know him. A zeal in wanting to come to God in our self-righteous ways is not enough. And that's what the Jews were doing at the time. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Anyone who doesn't believe is still trying to gain their righteousness in various ways, whether through the law or whatever else. And often through the law, because that's why you can go to people and you can start asking them questions of the law. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Used the Lord's name in vain? Committed adultery? On and on and on. And it cuts to the heart. That's why that works so well. It's because we've all got consciences. We all have a conscience. And that conscience is there for a reason. So that when these things get brought up, we are cut to the heart by them. And even somebody who could care less about who the Lord is has that same inkling in them, that same conscience in them. It's why you see people, you ask them what it is to be a good person, and they'll mention things like that. You don't even have to coach them. That's why you see little cultures without any exposure to the Bible who have rules in their culture about lying and stealing and adultery and various things like that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. If that's the way you want to come to God, then you need to live by them and completely by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. It is so incredibly simple, yet so incredibly unsurmountable to anyone still stuck in their pride. It might as well be the highest security building in the world. They can't get in. But the key they have. They have to humble themselves. All they have to do is reach inside and say, I'm going to humble myself. And the door opens. And here it is. Come on in. Look, here's the gospel. Here's the special thing that the Lord has set up for you. Here's the way that God has made so that you can be saved. The disciples asked Jesus, we don't know where you're going. You say you're going and we don't know where you're going. Thomas, have you known me this long and still you don't know? Where is the Father, Lord? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Revelation chapter 3. Please. This is part of the very small section of Revelation that is still speaking to the churches, speaking of the churches. And it's really kind of it is a rebuke from the Lord Jesus to one of the several churches that he writes these letters to. Verse 14 of chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These things says Jesus. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because you live the American dream, and you got a nice house and a white picket fence and some tulips in the front yard, and you don't need anything else, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I counsel you to come to me for the true riches. Riches that aren't going to corrupt. Riches in heaven. That you may be rich. And white garments that you may be clothed. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Humble yourself. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, and the only way to overcome is by the blood of Jesus, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He will humble himself, will be able to hear. The gospel, you can do this same kind of a thing all throughout Scripture. One of the greatest goals of mine has always been since very early on, walking with the Lord, was I want to be able to preach the gospel from any part, especially of the Old Testament, in the Scriptures. And that came because Jesus spent time with the disciples on the road there, opening up to them out of the prophets, out of the Old Testament, and showing them who he was. And for me, it was like, I really want to know what that little sermon was like and what that conversation was. Really, really want to know that. But in the meantime, Lord, I want to see you in all the little things in the Old Testament. That has always been there. But so that just to say, the gospel is there. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. And we can do this kind of study. You can do a First Chronicles study. I mean, pick it. And you got a First Chronicles road, you know, instead of a Romans road. You know, you got a Matthew road instead of a Romans road. On and on and on. And that's what we should be preaching. And that's what we should be focused on. And we should maintain the simplicity of the gospel. Not to the point of not continuing to study and learn the greater things, far greater than the simple milk toast of the simplicity of the gospel, that we shouldn't move on further into greater and deeper knowledge and understanding of doctrine, but that we would be able to preach the gospel in any context to anybody in any place in this world, wherever they might be, and show them, here's what God says. And here's how his word relates to you. That they might humble themselves. That they might turn away from their pride and start to see that this God is an amazing, awesome God. And he made such a simple way that confounds the wisdom of the world. And all you have to do is believe in him. And so, any questions? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did come, that you went to the cross to pay for sin, that you came into this world because the wages of our sin is death, and you took upon yourself our death, our wages. And that you made possible that anybody can humble themselves before you. And God, I pray for anybody who may hear this recording. I pray for our families and our friends around us that don't yet know you, Lord. I pray for humility in them, Lord. That they would soften their hearts towards you. That they would hear the simple gospel. That we've all sinned and fall short of your glory. And that the wages of our sin is death. But that God, you offer a awesome, perfect, and free gift of eternal life. God, it is so simple and so profound and deals with every aspect of our lives. And that by coming to you, confessing our sin before you, and receiving the gift of salvation, we can be reconciled to you, Lord. And have your Holy Spirit come into our lives and change us from the inside out. And God, I pray that you would give all of us that know you the wisdom and the wherewithal and the boldness, Lord, to share these things in ways that those around us not only hear, but also see in us. That they might be challenged by who you are and who you are in us. God, help us to be your witness in this world, in every way and every opportunity we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity.
Will knowing this God affect you? Will it change you? Does it require that it will change you? Absolutely. Totally and completely, to the very depths and cores of your heart. And I hope and pray that everyone would want to know the righteous God who gives us life and be changed from the inside out. God bless.